As they're going, let me just express my thanks to Jason and our worship team. I thoroughly enjoyed our time of worship this morning. It's a great blessing to me. Thank you for your devotion to work hard on learning the songs to the band, and thank you for your practice, the sacrifice, and time you all put in that are part of the band. Thanks for the time you spend praying for us and praying for the time of worship we have together. Thanks for worshiping our King and for leading us into His presence. I really appreciate it. Well, today we're talking about wisdom versus folly. Just to give you a heads up, I do something foolish every year. I do plenty of other foolish things throughout the course of the year, but there's one in particular that I seem to do on a regular schedule. You can, like, mark it on the calendar. I do it every year without fail. You'd think I'd learn, but I don't. And it's been that way for the past 4 or 5 years. Around late November, early December, I quit running. I love running. I hate cold weather. And so when it gets cold, when the wind is blowing and there's a chill in the air, I get demotivated and I don't want to have to bundle up and face the cold and the brisk wind, and so I just don't. I quit. And so winter goes by and March and April roll around and I'm ready to start running again when we have our first couple of nice days, and I have to tell you, it's pitiful. I can't run very far. I'm out of breath. I'm exhausted quickly. It's very discouraging as I start all over, and I tell myself, next winter I am not going to quit. I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to press through the winter, press through the cold, and run throughout the winter and keep on going, because that way I won't lose all that I had gained. But when winter arrives the next year, I find myself demotivated and I quit running. And so all that progress I would have made running spring, summer, and fall seems to be lost, and it seems to take forever to get back up to where I thought I'd left off. And so it's a pretty big setback and pretty demotivating, and if I would just continue, that would be better. So I'm having less and less success running these days because I'm less disciplined in my training, and it takes a toll. So if I want to be able to run for many years to come, which I would like to do, then the approach I'm currently on is pretty foolish to arrive at that goal. My guess is there's some area of each of our lives where we could use some more training. We're simply pretty undisciplined in that area of our lives, and it affects us, and maybe it even affects the people around us if we're not careful. Wisdom would say, embrace that training, embrace that discipline, and don't hold back, don't quit, don't give in. God wants us to become all that He has designed for us to be, but He also, in the process, calls us to a life of discipline. And a wise person will accept that in whatever area of life and welcome that. And that's one of the principles, this idea of disciplined training is one of the ideas we're going to look at today as we talk more about wisdom. So last week I introduced this new series in the book of Proverbs, and we began by looking at what a proverb actually is, because that's important. It is a general principle rather than a guarantee or an absolute. So it is something that is normally true but not always true. And yet these proverbs are God-inspired. They're not fortune cookie kind of things. They're God-inspired things. God used the literary genre of proverbs or a wise saying to communicate wise truth through Solomon, the human writer. And then we looked last week at how the book of Proverbs is centered around one particular theme, the theme of wisdom. That's the big focus, is wisdom. And how wisdom begins at one central point, one key point, which is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And we saw as we delved into that, that the fear of the Lord isn't trembling before His presence, isn't cowering down in fear and dread before Him, but rather coming before our Heavenly Father in reverence and awe because of who He is and because of what He's done for us. He loves us as sons and daughters, and the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. So we've been reconciled to God through Christ, and we never need to be afraid in the presence of our Lord. So genuine fear of the Lord biblically is a reverence and awe for Him. And so now the writer of Proverbs launches into a variety of topics in which we are to apply wisdom. Wisdom is very application-based. Wisdom doesn't just sit around and watch the world go by. Wisdom wants to do things. Wisdom wants to take knowledge and apply it to daily life. Wisdom looks for ways to act on the knowledge that you have, to put knowledge to good use. And so as you read the book of Proverbs, you notice that wisdom helps us develop certain values or virtues. if we're going to walk wisely in this world, then these values or virtues will serve us well. And they come from having wisdom or from growing in wisdom. And one of those values or virtues that God wants to develop is discipline, as I mentioned a moment ago. And it's fascinating how often wisdom is tied to this principle of discipline. We tend to not like the word discipline. Who wants to have to be disciplined? Who wants to, you know, discipline yourselves and all these things? But we find that over and over in the Bible, a wise person will have a good amount of discipline in their life. And discipline means several different things. It comes in several different forms, several different types of it. It often refers to correction. We think of disciplining a child. You would correct a child who has misbehaved. And so as you measure out whatever type of discipline you deem best for their bad behavior, you're seeking to help that child apply knowledge to life. You want to help them learn something that is important that they can apply to life as you correct them. Proverbs 6:23 says, "The corrections of discipline are the way to life." Discipline is life-giving. Corrective discipline is life-giving. It helps a person thrive in life. And so as your child faces whatever punishment or corrective action you're about to give them, your aim is to increase their knowledge base. You want them to know something very important. You want them to know, in this family, we don't act like that. That behavior is not acceptable. This behavior is acceptable. Start doing this. We're correcting you from doing that to start doing this. If they did not know that before, your job is to ensure that they know it now, all to help them experience a better life, a more thriving life as they mature as people. That is corrective discipline. Now, corrective discipline isn't always punitive. It doesn't have to be punitive. It is often with kids. You instill some punishment. Maybe, a smack on the bottom, a slap on the wrist. It may be you take away a prized toy. It may be that you take away a cherished privilege. There's a punitive aspect a lot of times to it, but it doesn't have to be that way when we think about corrective discipline. Sometimes corrective discipline is just an adjustment you need to make. It's kind of like you're driving down the highway and you're looking at your phone when you shouldn't be, and you start veering off to the right, and your right tire crosses that solid white line. What happens next? Right, you hear that noise, your tire's on those little indentations in that road, right, where they've dug little chips out of the concrete or whatever, and it's doing that because there's a warning it's trying to give you. You've veered too far. Wake up, don't doze off, don't look at your phone, turn back onto the highway. That's a corrective discipline. Nothing punitive about that. It's simply trying to correct the direction you're going. So for instance, back to running for just a moment. Let's say that I'm doing a lot of running and doing pretty well at that, but then I start coming home and get into the habit of enjoying a nice big bowl of ice cream. And in the family that I was raised, ice cream only comes in one size, and that's big bowls. Just that's what my mom taught me, and that's how I do ice cream. Ask my wife and daughters, they're amazed at the size of bowl of ice cream that I will sometimes enjoy. So I come home from running, and I want a bowl of ice cream, and then I start doing that pretty regularly after I run as sort of a reward. Well, then I can't really complain that I'm not losing weight with my running if I do something so counterproductive as eating something as junky as a bowl of ice cream. And so I have to take a corrective measure and drop the ice cream and start eating healthy if I really want to enjoy the results from my running. So this past week, I ran four times. I ran, 20 or 25 miles. Did not lose a single pound. All because of what I ate. I promise you, it's because of, some people eat a healthy diet. I choose to eat a balanced diet. It's half good, half bad. It balances out pretty well that way. And that's what works for me. So some discipline is corrective by nature, and that's a good thing. Another type of discipline is instructive. We'll see somebody just poring over their books, wanting to learn some particular subject or topic that's very, maybe it's for a class or in school, but sometimes they just want to learn. They're very disciplined, and as they soak up all this instruction, because they really want to learn and to grow. Proverbs 12, verse 1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge." Knowledge, information. This is our friend. It aids us in the course of life. So a wise person seeks to grow in knowledge and instruction in all kinds of areas, in their field of work, on their job, their vocation. They want to learn more about that. They want to become more expert about that so that their employer appreciates them more, might reward them more, might advance them in their work. People want to learn more about in their area of hobbies or interests. When we moved to our house in Flower Mound, we have a bunch of trees out back, and we Jan noticed pretty quickly there's a bunch of birds. And so she started getting a couple bird books to try and binoculars to try to identify those birds. And then next thing I know, we're buying bird houses that are a lot closer and bird feeders that are a lot closer. So birds can be up closer. We can enjoy them and I identify them more readily. And so now I actually have a line item in my budget for bird food. I do. I really do. I mean, it doesn't go under our food. I'm not eating that. It doesn't go over. It could go under entertainment, I suppose. I don't know what. But there's a line. There's literally a line in my budget for bird food. Every month we're spending money on bird food. Well, when Jan started doing that, she got books on birds that had all kinds of beautiful full-color pictures of various birds so she could identify what these are. And she talks to the person at the bird food store where we have a running account. But she's growing in knowledge. She's gathering information. She's being disciplined about that in an area that's a hobby or an interest to her. You do the same thing in wanting to be a good husband or a good wife. When Jan and I were first engaged, first thing we did was head to the bookstore and buy a whole slew of books on what's a godly husband, what's a godly wife, how do people in a godly biblical marriage communicate and resolve conflict. And so we had a whole bookshelf on which I still have and we're happy to loan out and stuff that people have borrowed over the years. But these were resources because we wanted to gather information about this very important area of our lives of how to have a marriage that was God-honoring and Christ-centered. Same thing when we started having kids. You know, when Jan was first pregnant with Kristen, we went back to the bookstore and bought another whole slew of books on, you know, what do you do with this? Never had an infant before. You know, we had a ballpark idea, but there's, you know, smart people that love Jesus who study the Word and put down these principles that just make sense. And so we read these books and it was extremely helpful. And occasionally, with either one of our daughters, clearly something that was not in the manual, though the manual did not help, had to adjust as we went along, but it was just a great learning process. You gather information, you discipline yourself to learn, and that's a very important thing. And we do that in all kinds of areas of life. So another type of discipline, there's corrective discipline, there's informative, instructive discipline, there's also discipline for training. In training, like you think of an athlete who trains, he disciplines himself, so here's an athlete that wants to excel at whatever field or athletic endeavor he does, and so he trains to do that. So that requires discipline. They practice for hours on end. They get proper rest. They eat a healthy diet. Already discussed the flaws of that. They train with others who can inspire and challenge them to excel in their field. They are disciplined in their training. And of course, that this same kind of training discipline isn't just for the realm of sports and athletics. It shows up in all kinds of things. There are people who enter contests to see how much you can eat. There's like world record hot dog eating contests and world record pancake eating contests. Well, the truth is those people train for that. Hard to imagine, but they do. They train to expand their stomach to be able to take a certain amount of food in a certain limited time. But that's actually training. They're disciplining themselves. May seem crazy to us, but that there's training involved there. People train to be better at using the yo-yo or how to juggle or train to be better skilled in a video game. Like. So any training is a type of discipline. People who discipline themselves in a certain area are far more likely to have success and excel in that than if they don't discipline themselves to train. I mean, natural talent can take you so far, but in the end, to really excel and master that, it's going to require some discipline and training. And then last, some discipline involves developing moral character. So it involves corrective discipline, there's instructive discipline, there's training discipline, but also discipline for developing moral character. Proverbs 5, 22 and 23 says, "The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held tight by the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly." So to avoid that, you discipline yourself in certain areas of godliness. There's a Bible verse about being disciplined unto godliness. And so you think about if I want to exhibit more patience, I trust God to build that fruit of the Spirit in my life. But he also says there are things that I can do to practice patience, to train myself in patience, to be disciplined in patience. Or being disciplined in terms of learning to control my tongue and not just, you know, say whatever comes to my mind, but to think before I speak. Or to be disciplined to not go to to pornographic websites, or to better budget your money as a wise steward, or to grow in self-control, or discipline to memorize the Word of God and hide it in your heart. You're trusting God to help you grow in those areas, of course, but you're also taking wise steps to participate in that growth process as you seek to grow toward godliness. And so a wise person values discipline in all its various forms so that we can become more fully the person that God intended and designed for us to be. So discipline is one of the values or virtues a wise person pursues. Another one is understanding. Wisdom and understanding are often coupled together in the Bible in lots of places, but Proverbs 16, verse 16 says, as Larry read, how much better to get wisdom than gold. I think of all the people chasing after gold, financial resources, all of that in their life, and the Bible says far better to chase after wisdom, to pursue wisdom. I mean, do you just notice a lot of people in the course of your life and your various spheres of influence that are, you can say that person's pursuing wisdom. And you can see that person's pursuing gold or financial status or financial security. That person over there is doing the same thing, but who's chasing after wisdom? Much less common. How much better to get wisdom than gold and to choose understanding than silver? To gain understanding means to have the God-given capacity to discern between two things, to make a right choice in a difficult situation. The person has come to understand both sides, understand the various issues involved. The person can sift through all the chaff that's being tossed at them, and they can make a wise decision. So we think about a judge in a courtroom. He hears both sides, listens to all the facts, discerns what is smoke and mirrors and fluff, and discards all that, and then he makes what we hope is a correct and wise judgment. He's trying to gain understanding in that particular situation in order to hand out justice. So how often have you been in a situation where it really felt like somebody was rushing to judgment? Or maybe you can identify when you've done that yourself. You just rushed to judgment. You only heard one part of the story, and then you reacted. You knew part of the facts, and then you reacted. You've done that, or you've seen that in somebody else's life. Can you think of a time that you've experienced that on the receiving or the giving end? You know, and sometimes that can be funny because the person totally missed it. They had a reaction, but they totally missed all the rest of the picture. And sometimes it can be frustrating. Exactly the same reason. They totally missed the details, the facts, and rushed to judgment, jumped to a conclusion. Excuse me. As most of you know, Jan and I and Sarah have had some house guests living with us for the last couple of months, well, 3 or 4 months, and we've been trying to help them out in various ways. Well, this couple moved out a couple of weeks ago and got an apartment on their own, so it's exhibiting some independence. And so the other day, Jan and I went to visit them and check in and see how they were doing. Well, I'd been there once before with Jan. We'd gone a few days earlier and taken over. The apartment was bare, just, you know, bare minimum, so they needed linens and blankets and kitchen items, and pots and pans and hand towels and all that kind of stuff. And so we took a bunch of that stuff over. And so I'd been there once before, but Jan had been there several times over the last few days. And I'd forgotten where the place was, to be honest. I couldn't have told you. I knew what town it was in, but I couldn't have told you the location at all or the name of the complex, the apartment complex. But Jan had been there several times, knew the way, and she was directing me as we went. But she was also kind of a little distracted on her cell phone, texting and looking up some things. And so, first of all, I drove right by it. You know, we're on the road, and the apartment complex is right here, and there's a cross street up here, and there's a little turn-in section in the middle lane. You can turn in and go right into the entrance of the apartment complex, and then their place is in the very back building. There's like 10 different apartment buildings in this complex, and the first time we went was in this entrance, and we'd go around the left and wind your way through some buildings, and there's the very back building. And so that's what I knew, and so I drove right by it, didn't even know it, and Jan, we come to this cross street where there's a green light, and I'm actually going through that by the time Jan says, oh, you just missed it. You just drove right by it. So I go up to the next block, have to turn around, and I'm coming back down, and Jan says, turn to the right on this cross street. And I'm thinking, that's not right, because we go in the entrance, which is over here. So I ignored her. Shh, don't tell. She's in the back. And went through the cross street and into the entrance. So we're in the entrance, that's what I know, and I'm ready to turn left around where I went the first time, but she says, turn right. By this time, I'm listening a little better, and want some credit for that. The story falls apart here shortly, but for the moment, I listened, turned to the right, and I figured she must know a different way through the apartment complex. But she takes me through. There's an exit onto this cross street, and so we go out this exit back onto the cross street. In just at a few yards down, there's another exit entryway thing, and we go back in there. And then I turn. She says, "Turn right," and I went 50 feet. And she says, "You just passed it." And Pastor what? Pastor Place. So as all this is unfolding, I found this very frustrating, I have to admit. But it turns out that there's a whole better way to go on the back side that I did not know about. If you were watching this from above, if you're like a sky camera watching this unfold, I'm thinking this is a typical apartment complex. There's a main entrance and buildings in there, and there's like a wall or a fence around it for security, right? That's not what this is, clearly. I did not know that. Jan knew that. There's three various entryways, one here and two on this cross street, and much easier to go to the cross street down to the second entrance, and you're pulled right in. I didn't know that. So from above, what this looks like is main entrance, main road, cross street. And little driveway, turn in, entryway here. I'm thinking to get from point A, I'm on this street, to point B, their apartment complex, I just turn in, go to the entrance, and around this way. That's all I know. Jan knows, no, go to the cross street. Go up here, past the first, go to the second entrance, park right in there, that's where it is. But this is what we did. Point A, point B, I'm going up the road, past the cross street, up an extra block, turn around, do a U-turn, miss the cross street, come in here, turn right out the complex, back in the complex, turn right, back up and park. You would have thought I'd lost my mind. You would have thought, this guy's a complete idiot. Here's the key. I did not know what Jan knew. Jan, I just knew point A to point B is this way, right? Jan knew point A to point B is better. Cross street, go left, and go right there. I didn't know that. I did not understand what Jan understood. But then Jan did not know what I didn't know and didn't understand. And so all along the way, we're totally missing each other, totally missing where the other person comes from, and we're in the process jumping to conclusions and rushing to judgment about the other person. This is your pastor and your pastor's wife driving in and out of some crazy apartment complex like a totally crazy couple, totally miscommunicating. It's great. It's just lovely. Proverbs 2, verse 11 says this, "Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you." A little more understanding would have helped guard us as we drove to that apartment. Apologies to Jan. A third value that wisdom brings us, it brings discipline, it brings understanding, it also brings fairness, a greater sense of fairness. Wisdom helps us to do what is just and right and fair. And so what I'm about to say next may cause you to seriously question the sanity of your pastor. Just give you a fair warning. But you know what I look forward to every year? And not starting up running in the spring. You know what I look forward to every year? Now, there's lots of things that are highlights of the year for all of us, and those are well above what I'm about to say or confess. Obviously, there's Christmas and Easter, and there's birthdays and anniversaries, and lots of things that we love throughout the year. A lot of special programs at the church that we love every year, great traditions that we do. But every year, one of the things that I really love is doing my taxes. I know you're cringing. I'm just seeing cringe on faces. And furthermore, it's taking them to the tax preparation expert to go over my taxes and check my forms. I love that. I actually look forward to that. First of all, I like math, so that kind of stuff motivates me in some sort of morbid, self-inflicted pain kind of way I recognize. But the main reason is I'm driven in my inner being. I'm driven to be as accurate as possible and do our taxes by the book. I am by nature a very compliant person, and I'm a person who wants to follow all the rules. I just do. So I keep meticulous records. I have tons of receipts each year, and I try my best to follow the tax laws as best as I possibly can. Bottom line is, I want to be fair. I want to do what's right. Now, of course, I take all the appropriate and legal deductions that I can, just like anybody else. And obviously, there's no need to pay the government more than you are required to pay. I get that. And so I find a certain amount of pleasure, I admit, in figuring out exactly what the government says that I owe, taking the deductions the government says I'm supposed to take, and then paying that final amount and not a penny more. But my biggest delight is walking into the tax preparer's office, having them look over all my forms and all my paperwork, and hearing them say, "You're right. That's the correct amount of taxes. You're good to go." I love that. That is so, personally, that is so rewarding, I have to admit. Mike, this guy's nuts. My goal in all that is fairness. I'm a citizen of this country. I drive on public roads. I went to public schools growing up. I am defended by our military. I'm promised Social Security and Medicare one day. And I benefit from all kinds of government agencies and programs that I actually appreciate, like air traffic control. I'm really glad they're up there in those towers. Drug enforcement agencies keeping bad drugs off our streets. The post office, I know it gets a lot of flack. I like the post office. I'm glad it's there. Protecting our environment, that's a good thing. Clean air, clean water. Protecting safe food and drugs, so that the food you eat and the drugs your doctor prescribes are actually what you're supposed to be getting that are good for you. Lots of more things. The result of all that is, I want to pay my fair share. That costs stuff that I enjoy. I want to pay my fair share. But only my fair share. I also want to be a good steward of God's resources and manage properly what God has entrusted in my care. And I'm pretty sure that I can do a better job of that than the government. So I take the deductions that I can, and I pay what I'm supposed to pay. Proverbs 11:1 says this, a false balance, a false scale. So if you have scales where you got hidden weights on one side drawing it down, or you're putting your thumb on the scale a little bit, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. And then verse 3 adds, so that's kind of a very specific application, but the principle in verse 3 says, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the wicked will destroy them. Wisdom, according to the Bible, involves fairness, involves doing what is just and right and fair. Except in golf. In golf, all bets are off. We play golf to have fun, and all those crazy exacting rules take all the fun out of it. So if your ball happens to have landed in someone's backyard, and you can play it from there, swing away. So you took a creative route to the green. Who cares? What's the big deal? Where's Sean? Sean, is that right? We play to have fun, right? That's why we do it. Exactly right. So those are some of the values that wisdom promotes. Discipline, understanding, and fairness. Wisdom also has an opposite. Folly. Folly. Or foolishness. This is a topic found all throughout the Bible, especially in the book of Proverbs. Pascal. Blaise Pascal identified three types of people in the world. Three types of people in the world. Those who have found God and who serve Him. They are both happy and wise. Happy that they found Him. Wise to be serving Him. Then there are those who are searching for God but have not found Him. They are unhappy because they have not found Him. But they are wise to seek Him. Then there are those who live without seeking God and, of course, have never found Him. They are both unhappy and foolish. And so according to Pascal, a foolish person is someone who does not seek for God and does not find Him. And the book of Proverbs would concur with that. It is foolish to choose to live without God and more foolish to not even want to seek Him. David would agree when he wrote in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That is folly. So here are some of the things that the book of Proverbs has to say about folly. I'm just going to read about 8 or 10 verses here. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against God, against the Lord. He blames God. When his own folly brings him to ruin, is he mad at himself? No. He rages against God. God just did this to me. God let this happen. Here's another one. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. Or 20 verse 3, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. Chapter 12 verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man will listen to counsel. 13 verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Chapter 18, verse 2 says, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinion. The next one says, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. 14, verse 6, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Maybe my favorite, if you can have a favorite about folly, is in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple-minded? How long will scoffers delight themselves in scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Pretty much sums it up. And so we can see a pattern here in a foolish person. He doesn't seek for God, after God. He has no knowledge. He has no interest in knowledge and understanding. He does what is right in his own eyes. He can't control his anger, can't control his tongue. He's arrogant and proud, interested in his own opinion and only his own opinion. He's careless, even in his choice of friends. He is the companion of fools. In other words, a foolish person is a walking disaster and can't even see it. And by the way, I do not mean to use that term fool disparagingly. I've done my share of foolish things in my life, as most of us have, but to actually be a fool is referring to a lifestyle, a pattern. The Bible is referring to the type of person whose life is characterized by a total disregard for God, a disregard for the counsel of others, a disinterest in living a life of respect and dignity, a disinterest in becoming a mature, productive member of a civilized society. That person is foolish in the eyes of God and is going to go from folly to folly in their life experience. So to help such a person, the first thing you need to do, actually, is back away. Give them a little distance. Give them a little space. Get out of harm's way so that from a safer distance, you can actually think and strategize over, through a game plan, an action plan. You have to be careful if you're too close to not get dragged into their folly and into the wake of their destruction. It doesn't mean you can't help. You can, but it means you can't walk right into their path of misery. Otherwise, you're going to be engulfed in all their mess, all their problems, and you'll be of no help because you'll be succumbed by that. And so one of the ways that you can help is, first of all, simply by living a wise and prudent life before them. And let them watch your life as an example of godly living and blessing. And so as they continually stumble from pitfall to pitfall, they'll see your wise decisions and your wise living that bring about a very different result than what they're experiencing. And the contrast will be impossible to deny. But then there are some proactive ways to engage a foolish person as well. It kind of depends on the area of where their pitfall is. It could be just a general life characteristic, but a lot of times it's in a certain area. Like if his or her big area of foolishness is money, you can try talking with them and offering some advice, but perhaps they'd be open to some good resources like attending a Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University, so sending them to that and letting them see how that goes. Or if their folly is in some way hurting their marriage, maybe a resource of going to a marriage seminar perhaps. Or maybe they might benefit from a book on healthy communication or conflict resolution or time management, lots of ways that people end up in folly. And so those resources are things that you can offer them, and you can see if there's any interest. If they're still blind to their own folly and unreceptive to your help, then you know what you're dealing with. But if they take a look, if they take you up on the seminar, if they actually read the book you give them, then that may open the door to have more in-depth conversations and really dig in and offer some help in their life. And you never know where that might lead. I mean, God is able to break through all kinds of things, including folly in a person's life. I think about somebody who maybe spent years drinking and years of partying and messing around, and then they find God and their whole world has changed. Whole life is revolutionized. God's beautiful redemptive work touched their life and made them a new creation in Christ. And now they follow their Savior with gladness and gratefulness. Or I think about the person who's always in debt, always borrowing more, or maybe even gambling away what little they did have, hoping to cash in big, just once, that big win. And then they'd be set. And of course, that big payday never came. But then God showed them how to handle their money according to biblical principles, and they started living below their means and stopped buying on credit and started saving and then watching that savings grow. And now their whole financial future is entirely different because God broke through and they listened to wisdom. We can all do foolish things. Folly is well within reach of every one of us. But as we seek the Lord, He is quick to point out the error of our ways and to guide us down the path of His design, His plan, His choosing, for there's blessing and favor as we walk in His will. So how are you doing in growing in discipline, in understanding, in fairness and justice? Are you seeing God build those virtues into your life day by day as you pursue wisdom? And what about folly? Are there some areas of your life where you're essentially trying to live your own way without God's help, where you think you can handle it all on your own? Is your pride getting in the way of really listening to God and submitting to God in that area? In what aspect of your life do you sometimes find yourself heading down a path of foolishness, where there seems to be a pattern of bad choices? There's some area where you just stuck. And over and over and over, there seems to be failure, seems to be calamity. You're doing well in these other areas, but in this one, you just haven't fully released it to the Lord. And you keep striving after it in self-effort and human wisdom. Is there an area of your life like that? Will you let God help you? Will I? Will we hear His voice? Seek His wisdom? And accept His instruction? Wisdom and folly. Two very different paths. Two very different results. Two very different choices that we had before us. Two very different voices calling to us. How will you and I respond today to the voice of God, to His wisdom? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for giving us greater clarity this morning on what wisdom means and how it manifests itself in practical ways in our lives. And also, Lord, I thank You for an increased awareness of the dangers of folly. And that sometimes, Father, we can just be a fool. The very characteristic of our life is foolishness and folly. But it may be, Lord, that we're running well in most areas and hearing Your voice and obeying, but we just hold on to this one particular thing, this one particular area that's ours, and we just don't want to give it up. We just don't want to turn it over to You. That's our baby. And though we stumble and fall and make a mess of things, we just hold on. We grasp. I pray, Father, You'll help break through that folly in our lives, that we might let go and fully surrender, fully let You take control, to see the beautiful thing You want to accomplish. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.